are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins, be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 80, and we will continue reading from Volume 2. Today we will read Section 3. Jesus in Silo, Kibzaim, and Thebes. I saw Jesus next in Silo, a city built around a high, steep rock with an extended plateau on a gently rising mountain range. On this plateau, the highest elevation of the mountain range in early times after the departure from Egypt, and during the journey through the desert, the tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant had rested. There was a large space surrounded by a wall partly in ruins, and in it might still be seen the remains of the little building that had been erected over the tabernacle. On the spot whereupon the ark had stood under a roof which rested upon open arches was a pillar similar to the one in Gilgal, and under it a kind of vault excavated in the rocky foundation. Not far from the spot occupied by the ark was a place for offering sacrifice, and a covered pit for the reception of the refuse of the slaughter, for they were permitted to offer sacrifice here 3 or 4 times in the year. The synagogue also was built on the enclosed space of the plateau from which was presented a widely extended view. From it, one could see the plateau of Jerusalem, the Sea of Galilee, and far over many mountains. Silo itself was a somewhat dilapidated and not very populous city. It possessed 2 schools, one belonging to the Pharisees, the other to the Sadducees. But the people were not good. They were arrogant, full of self-conceit and false assurance. At some distance from the city gate, with its dilapidated towers, stood an Essenian cloister, now fallen to ruin, and nearer to the city was the house wherein the Benjamites had confined the virgins whom, at the Feast of Tabernacles, they had brought captive to Silo. Jesus, with his 12 companions, put up at a house at which traveling teachers and prophets were privileged. It was adjoining the schools and dwellings of the Pharisees and scribes, who had a kind of seminary here. About 20 of these scribes, in their long robes and girdles with long, rough tufts hanging from their sleeves, gathered around Jesus. They feigned not to know him and spoke of Jesus as of a third person, using all kinds of cutting speeches, such as, "Now, how will it be? There are 2 baptisms, that of John and that of Jesus, the carpenter, son of Galilee, which now will be the right baptism." They went on to say that they had heard also that women attached themselves to the mother of this carpenter's son. For instance, a widow with her 2 sons. These latter, at the instigation of their mother, joined the followers of Jesus, while she herself went with his mother, and so they traveled about. But as for themselves, they needed not such novelties. They had the promise and the law. All this they did not express bluntly and rudely, but with a semblance of mock friendship for Jesus. He answered their pointed speeches by saying that he was the one of whom they were speaking, and when they referred to the voice heard at his baptism, he informed them that it was the voice of his heavenly Father, who was the Father of everyone, who would repent of his sins and be regenerated by baptism. Then, affecting to consider it a very sacred place, they expressed unwillingness to allow Jesus and his disciples to enter the enclosure where formerly the Ark of the Covenant had stood. But Jesus, heedless of their opposition, entered. He reproached them with having, on account of their wickedness, lost the Ark of the Covenant, that now, preserving only the remembrance of it, they were still just as bad, that they had always violated the law in the past as well as in the present, and that as the Ark had been withdrawn from the keeping of their ancestors, so now would the fulfillment of the law be taken from themselves. As these men showed a desire to dispute with him on some points of the law, he stood them out two by two and interrogated them like children, proposing to them many deep questions in the law. They were unable to answer, so confused and angry, muttering and nudging one another with the elbow, they began to slink away. Then Jesus led them to the covered pit, in which had been thrown the refuse of the sacrifice. He ordered them to uncover it, and told them in a similitude that they were like unto that pit, inwardly full of ordure and rottenness, and unfit for sacrifice, though outwardly clean, their unsightliness covered over by a fine exterior. He reminded them that this very spot, as punishment of the sins of their forefathers, the holy ark, had been taken away. They all left the place in anger. When Jesus taught in the synagogue, he insisted especially upon the reverence due the aged and love toward parents. He spoke warmly on these points, for the people of Silo had long been in the wicked habit of slighting, despising, and disowning their aged parents. A road led to Silo from Bethel on the south. Lebanon was not far distant, and to Samaria from Bethel, it may have been from 8 to 9 hours. The prophet Jonas lies buried at Silo. When Jesus left Silo from the opposite side of the city, the northwest, Andrew, Saturnin, and Joseph of Arimathea's nephew separated from him and proceeded on ahead to Galilee. Jesus, with some disciples of John, then in his company, directed his steps to Kibzaim, where he arrived before the Sabbath. Kibzaim lay in a valley between two branches of a mountain range that extended through the middle of the country, and assumed in this place almost the exact shape of a wolf's claw. The people were good, hospitable souls and well inclined to Jesus, whose coming they were expecting. Kibzaim was a Levitical city. Jesus put up near the school with one of the head men. They arrived also to salute Jesus, Lazarus, Martha, Johanna Chuza, the son of Simeon, who was employed at the temple, and the old servant of the first named. They were on their way to the wedding at Cana, and had been informed by messengers that they would here meet Jesus. Jesus, from the very first, always treated Lazarus with distinction and as a very dear friend. And yet I never heard him ask, "How is such or such a one of thy relatives or acquaintances?" Kibzaim was a solitary place, hidden away in a corner of the mountain. The inhabitants subsisted chiefly by the cultivation of fruits. The manufacture of tents and carpets was also carried on, and many were engaged in sandal making. Jesus spent the Sabbath here and cured several sick persons by a word of command. Some were dropsical and others simpletons. They were brought on litters to Jesus and set down in front of the school. Jesus took a repast at the house of a distinguished Levite. After the Sabbath, he went again to Sychar, where he arrived late and passed the night at an inn appointed for him. Lazarus and his party went from Kibzaim straight to Galilee. Early next morning, Jesus went from Sychar northeastwardly toward Thebes. In Sychar or Sychar, he could not teach. There were no Jews there. The inhabitants were made up of Samaritans and some others who had settled there either after the Babylonian captivity and the consequence of a war. They used to go up to the temple at Jerusalem, though they did not join in the Jewish sacrifices. Near Sichem is that beautiful field which Jacob bought for his son Joseph. A part of it already belonged to Herod of Galilee, a boundary consisting of stakes, a rampart of earth, and a path ran through the valley. Thebes was quite an important city, traversed by a highway and possessed of considerable trade. Heavily laden camels, their burdens rising high upon their backs, came and went. It was something wonderful to see those animals with their packs like so many little towers, climbing slowly over the mountain, their head at the end of the long neck moving from side to side before their lofty burden. Raw silk formed a chief staple of trade. The people of Thebes were not bad, nor were they prejudiced against Jesus, but they were neither simple nor childlike. They were indifferent, as well-to-do tradespeople often are. The priests and scribes were content with themselves and indifferent to others. As Jesus entered the city, the possessed and the lunatics raised their cry. "There comes the prophet of Galilee. He has power over us. He will drive us away." Jesus commanded them silence, and instantly they became quiet. Jesus put up near the synagogue, whither the crowds followed him, bringing with them their sick, of whom he healed many. That evening he taught in the school and celebrated the feast of dedication, which then began. In the school and in all the houses, seven lights were lit, also outdoors in the fields, and on the roads near the shepherds' huts were little burning tufts of something on the ends of stakes. Thebes was admirably situated on the mountain. At some distance, one could see the mountain road running through it, and the laden camels climbing up. But near the city, the view was hidden. Andrew, Saturnin, and Joseph's nephews had already left Silo and gone to Galilee. Andrew had been up among his relatives at Bethsaida. He had informed Peter that he had again found the Messiah, who was taken on his way up to Galilee, and that he would take him, Peter, to him. All went to Arbela, called also Beth Arbel, to see Nathanael Chesed, who was there on business, and to induce him to go with them to celebrate the feast at Genabris. Chesed resided at that time in Genabris, in a high house that with several others stood by itself outside the city. The disciples spoke much to him of Jesus. Andrew had purposely taken them there for the feast, because he, as well as they, counted upon Nathanael. They were eager to hear his opinion, but Nathanael appeared rather indifferent to the whole affair. Lazarus had brought Martha and Johanna Chuza to Mary, then at Capernaum, whither she had come from Cana. They set off again for Tiberias, where they hoped to meet Jesus. Simeon's son was one of the escorts, and the bridegroom of Cana went also to meet the Lord. This bridegroom was the son of the daughter of Sobe, the sister of Anne. His name was Nathanael. He did not belong to Cana, though he was married there. Genabris was a populous city. A highway ran through it, and there was much business and traffic carried on, especially in silk. It was in the country, a couple of hours from Tiberias, from which it was separated by mountains. To reach it, one had to go somewhat southward between Emmaus and Tiberias, and then turn to the latter. Arbela was between Sepphoris and Tiberias. This concludes our reading for today. And now we reflect over what we have just listened to, what we have just read. As we make our way through section 3 of volume 2 today, there's two things that kind of really stood out off the page to me. The first was kind of this commentary about the people that Jesus was encountering in the very first city. We heard three cities, Silo, Kibzim, and Thebes. That in one of these cities, the people were a wicked people. He said to them and told them in a similitude that they were like unto that pit. inwardly full of obdure and rottenness and unfit for sacrifice, though outwardly clean, their unsightliness covered over by a fine exterior. Essentially saying that they're not good people. In fact, it says it in the second paragraph of our reading today. Silo itself was a somewhat dilapidated, not very populous city. And then it says, but the people were not good. They were arrogant, full of self-conceit and false assurance. Anne Catherine Emmerich is describing kind of the makeup of these people, who they are. Of course, we all realize we're sinners in need of Jesus, who is our Savior. But they're arrogant. They need to have the Lord soften their hearts. They need to have Jesus come in and change their lives. And that's what Jesus says to them, essentially, is that you are an unworthy offering, that you are full of rottenness. And so if we feel like that, well, then we need to change. We don't want people to say, he's not a good person, she's not a good person. No, we want them to say, look, there's a follower of Jesus. His heart is like the Lord's. She possesses the virtue of a believer, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It even says he spoke warmly on these points, for the people of Silo had long been in the wicked habit of slighting, despising, and disowning their aged parents. They didn't care about their parents as they got older. You know, we maybe have a little bit of that today. We, you know, obviously we can't necessarily care for them ourselves, and so they go off to a home. But how often do we visit? There's one person that I've visited over the years, and they tell me that they're the only people that receive visitors of family daily. Now, there are several children. Every child has a day they go. But this person has told me that there are several people who don't have anybody come to visit them. No family. Their children not visiting. And so Jesus is speaking about caring for our parents, especially caring for them as they age, as they become elderly. Now contrast the wickedness of the people of that one city to, here's another one. The people were good, hospitable souls, and well-inclined to Jesus, whose coming they were expecting. Kibzaim was a Levitical city, so they're good. They know the word of God. They're awaiting the coming of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus. They're well-inclined to Jesus, so they're not hostile to his message, but instead they're open to it. They want to hear his message. They want to be his followers. So we have the choice to be the wicked people or the good people. We have the choice to be turned off from Jesus or to be open to the Lord. Who do you want to be? What needs to change in your life to make you like the people of Kibzaim? Here's another interesting just commentary line from Anne Catherine Emmerich. She says, how is such or such a one, and yet I never heard him ask, how is such or such a one of thy relatives or acquaintances? So Jesus is encountering relatives along the way, and she's saying, how does he know them? Well, of course, I would answer to you, well, Jesus is God. He knows who they are. He knows that they are his relatives because Jesus is all-knowing. He knows the thoughts of people in their hearts. So if he's encountering someone for the first time, well, Jesus knows that they're thinking, this is my relative. This is my mother's, you know, relative, what have you. But I just thought that was an interesting question, like for her to make that observation. He went about meeting his relatives, but I never heard him ask, who are you? How are we related? I would just offer, I think he knew. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.